He had this to say. He writes about a men's retreat that he was attending where all these guys sat in a circle and discussed their calling. They were encouraged to talk about their mission God had for their lives, and they were challenged to think about how they might miss it and instead live out what we call a shadow mission. He had this to say in the book. Just as we all have a mission, and make no mistake, every single one of us as Jesus followers has a mission. It's been clear in Scripture, okay? Just as we all have a mission, a way of contributing to God's kingdom that we were designed and gifted for, we also have what might be called as a shadow mission. My shadow mission is what I will do with my life if I drift on autopilot. Any autopiloters here in the room? Maybe you've been there for years. Maybe you've been there for days. Maybe you just got there, okay? It consists of activities towards which I will gravitate if I allow my natural temptations and selfishness to take over. Everybody has a shadow mission as well as a God-given mission, right? By the way of illustration, one of the staff members told us, "My shadow mission is to watch television and masturbate while the world goes to hell." A round of nervous laughter swept across the circle of men. And the staff member said, "I'm going to say it one more time, only this time I want you to listen and not laugh." And then he said again, "My shadow mission is to watch television and masturbate while the world goes to hell." This time the silence was sobering. Each of us was thinking the same thing. How easily any of our lives can slide into such a self-centered, trivial pursuit. He wasn't tempted to be Adolf Hitler, okay? Anybody in the room? We need to talk if that's the case, okay? He wasn't tempted to be Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein or any of the other big evil characters. Who? Go ahead, speak. You wanted to talk when I was talking. Go ahead. It's okay. You're not in trouble. What did you say? Okay. Osama bin Laden, yeah. Any of those like mainline evil characters, right? The man would have fought against that kind of outright evil. It was the banality of his shadow mission that made it so possible. Ooh. As I just said, God has a calling for all of our lives, but there's a problem. Because God typically calls us to a very uncomfortable mission. Jesus, people in the room, do you know what I'm talking about? We prefer our calling to actually be comfortable. Like I said, my family's been in Laramie for 10 years. We are now freaks of Laramie. We've gone native. I bought a hat just this winter that says Laramigo. Right? Laramigo, I've yet to buy a piece of university gear. Staying strong, okay? You will not catch me in brown nor gold, okay? A few years ago, I bought a Patagonia beanie that actually has the Wyoming buffalo on it, and it's blue and red and white. Oh, man, it looks just like Wyoming, right? But we've been here 10 years, and 10 years ago, we had a call on our world, on the Coop family, to come and be a pastor. A music pastor, actually, is how I started here at Whitewater. I was doing what Caleb was doing. And then 4 years in, God had a different plan, and our lead pastor, our preaching pastor, left. His name was Chad. And the leadership here at that time, the poor, misguided souls, confused people, said, "We think you're the guy to take us forward." And I thought I was safe, okay? Because I prayed to God about it, and God just said, "You just be you and do what's asked of you." And I said, "Good, they will never in a million years ask me to take over this church." Okay? Not only was my calling uncomfortable to uproot my family 4 years prior to that, take a massive pay cut, move up here for poverty wages. That's what the church was paying me, okay? Someone actually hit me up later and said, "You realize you're poor in the eyes of the state, right?" No, no one told me that. Uproot my family. We were 6 or 7 months pregnant with our youngest son. He was born, he is Wyoming, all right? He was born here. Not only was that mission uncomfortable, then you take a music guy who's never, ever wanted to preach in his life. He told the preacher that said, "You're going to preach once a year." I said, "Uh-uh." In college, they taught us how to preach, and I said, "Uh-uh. I'll do it for the grade, but I'm not going to do it for anybody else." And I didn't. I stayed safe. Right? But we want our callings to be comfortable. God would never call us to do anything outside of myself, right? And so we refuse to give ourselves to God's mission for our lives because it's uncomfortable. But we will give ourselves to something. Something will take that place. Something will become the object of our obsession. Something will be what we pour our time into. Adam's threatening me. Something will be our attempt at greatness, and our somethings tend to be the things that are safe and selfish. I'm talking to you because I live it. I fight against it daily, okay? Here at Whitewater, where you currently are, in case you mistakenly thought this was the AA meeting upstairs. This would be a really cool AA meeting, I think. Yeah. Right? Heck yeah, right? It'd be really fun. Or you wandered in by mistake. But here at Whitewater, our mission statement is this: Whitewater is a community persistently moving the world 2 steps closer to Jesus. And if you've been coming for a long time and you claim Whitewater is your home, we don't have membership, we don't have you sign up for a card, we don't look at your finances and say, "Oh, you have to give X amount." We don't do any of that kind of stuff. But what you are expected to do is live out this mission if you've been here any length of time and committed to call this place your home. You are committing to this mission. You can no longer live anonymously and say, "Well, that's not me, that's the church that I go to." That's you! You are the church, okay? So we are a community persistently moving the world 2 steps closer to Jesus. We're to have intimacy with God and people, and then have influence on everybody around us, right? According to how God created us in our own unique way. You won't have influence over my circle of peers. I probably won't have a lot of influence over yours. It's not that we can't. It's just that that's how God has made us individually, to be able to speak to one another differently, to be able to love one another as they need love, right? But I could express my personal mission this way, right? Persistently moving the world 2 steps closer to Jesus, shred guitar licks, and have the sickest drum beats. You laugh. That's my thing, man. My thing. I'm not good at it, but it's my thing, right? I generally pour myself into making sure my guitar licks are really hot, right? And my drum beats are on point instead of having a real internal, eternal impact with what I do day to day. It's easier for me to just sit in my living room or my bedroom with headphones on and play drums, or learn a guitar lick or riff, than it is for me to go and look someone in the eye and ask how I can meet their need. Are you hearing it, friends? These shadow missions don't have to be some big addiction. Those definitely are a shadow mission. But it's small things. It's things that we enjoy more than we enjoy the mission God gave us. Every spare moment is devoted instead of seeking God. Your shadow mission could sound like this: persistently moving the world two steps closer, play video games. Heck yeah. I have friends. The only reason they leave the house is to get groceries, to come back into the house where they live this online profile persona. They hook up your gaming system of choice. The majority of my friends have all of these gaming systems, so on any given moment, they're playing Xbox, PlayStation, Switch, and go back to the NES. Yeah, even exactly. Although you can't play those online. And they just sit, and their goal, their shadow mission, is to persistently move the world two steps closer to Jesus and play video games by killing strangers that they've never met online with kindness and love. Actually, if you've heard the way my friends talk on that Xbox, you'd be surprised. You'd be like, that person loves Jesus? The way they're talking about destroying other people. Maybe you're one of those people, right? So that could be your shadow mission. You spend every spare moment devoted to playing your console. Persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. And make sure my kids grow up to become successful. Whoa, Adam. My kids. Scripture. Some of you in this room today have let your kids become an idol. You've let your kids become your shadow mission. And what I find funny is you ask the question, how do I get closer to Jesus? But I'm sure as hell not going to spend Sunday morning here with you. Or a Wednesday night. Because you know what, my kids, they... So then you teach your children that everything else other than Jesus is important. You're not going to spend time at home reading scripture with them. They're going to get that here when, maybe if they're here once every 4 weeks on a Sunday, right? Adam, this sucks. I hate you. Bring it, okay? I'm getting there, James. You're a smart man. But we take these shadow missions and we set them up so high above Jesus. And we will protect our children from the very thing they need to be seeing us doing and joining in with us in the mission that God's given us. Teach your kids to be compassionate with more than just words. Take them with you to serve people. Take them with you to move people. And I gotta fight this in my world all the time. I went to Beast Feast last night without my children. And I can tell you this. My selfish own nature said, that will be a hindrance to me and they won't enjoy it, so I'm not even going to raise the question. You had Freddy's and it was awesome. He didn't even want to go to Beast Feast. He had Freddy's and it was awesome. Okay? But I avoided that choice for my own children, spending time with my own boys at a men's retreat, at a men's dinner where the word of God is being spoken, and instead of saying, you know what, boys, you're not a hindrance to me and what I do, even if I'm on the band, I love you, I want you to come with me, I selfishly reasoned in my own mind, no, that's too much for me. Besides, the car's full with gear, how would they get a ride out there? My shadow mission of music was more important than raising my own children. Some of you, your shadow mission of raising your children is more important than the mission God's given you. You protect them. You hide them from the world. You shield them. You helicopter in. Anybody like that term? Anybody know what a helicopter parent is? Coming to save the day. These can be shadow missions. James. NFL, baby. That's actually the next one on the list. Persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus and root for my team because we rule. If there's one thing I don't understand, it's organized sports, okay? I don't get it. Sports fans have always struck me as funny. They use the word like we when referring to their sports teams, like they're a part of the team somehow, or like an integral player. We're going to win this year. Who? But their sports teams don't even know they exist. That's the beauty of it, right? If they suddenly change their allegiance, which you guys would never do, right? You would never jump ship on your team. Pete Legault, if you're here, the first time I met Pete Legault, this dude is so committed to the Lions. He has a leather Lions coat. Those don't come free. And when I saw him, I'm like, you poor man. I don't know anything about sports, but I know that I've never heard the Lions in the Super Bowl, right? Never heard of it. But this dude is committed, right? This dude is committed. And you, yeah. What's funny is the Packers would not start texting each other if Craig Johnson just defected to the Broncos. Oh, did you hear what Craig did? They don't even know who you are. Even all of your Packer subscriptions, Packer Monthly, whatever it is, Cheese Weekly, I don't know what you're in, right? Nor would the Broncos celebrate Craig's arrival. Did you hear who we got? Craig Johnson! He used to be a Pack fan, now he's not. We win. It's kind of a confusing thing, but a lot of us won't show up on a Sunday morning because it's football day, right? And I'm not talking about just Sunday mornings. I'm talking about how you spend your light. I'm talking about how you're in community with God and how you're praying and your shadow mission. All of this is together in one big thing. And we let it override. And again, we look at it like it's not that big of a deal. It's not sin, right? A lot of it. It's not sin to love my kids or to want to protect my kids. It's not sin to want to spend time with my kids. But man, it can start overriding your world in a way that you never thought possible. I've watched new parents consistently drop off the face of the planet because they had a baby. And all of a sudden, Jesus is no longer in their line of sight. He's the thing back here. And then the kids start asking, what's Jesus? What's this about God I hear? And then this twinge of guilt starts to come in. Remember when you used to go to church? And your child who's growing up learning how to walk and talk knows nothing about these things? And then all of a sudden you start seeing people come back. Maybe you're some of these people. I've seen it worked out in this way as well. Persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. Sculpt my body at the gym. That's not mine, okay? Persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. Get my political party elected. Whitewater, you have a loud voice. And I know because I watch the garbage that you put on Facebook, whether it's the right, the left, the middle, whatever. You guys are venomous people when it comes to politics. And getting your voice heard. Did you know that? Persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. Get my political ideas out on social media. No one would do that here. Persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. Watch television 6 hours a day. Engage in every outdoor activity to the exclusion of community with the believing body. Fall in love. Why? Why do we do these things? Why do I prefer to get lost in music and playing guitar rather than being with hurting people who need me? Why do we sit on our couches and watch other people live their lives on our flat screens when there's a world, a life out there for us to be living in our God-given mission? Why are we more passionate about our team winning the game than about the eternal impact we can make on people's worlds and lives? Deep down, I think it's because we're afraid. We're fearful. Some of you macho men are saying, not me. Some of you macho women are saying, not me. Right? Because all women talk in that high register, right? I think it's we're afraid. If I take off my headphones, put my guitar and drumsticks down, well, someone might express their hurts to me. Or you. And we might not know what to say. So let's just get lost in our shadow mission. If I get off my butt, leave my living room, and start volunteering, like we just heard calls for today, well, what if that ends up being too much for me and just draining? If I start focusing on making an eternal impact with my life, well, what if I don't? It's so easy to let fear lead us to miss the mission that God has for us and settle for a shadow mission. It's easy to do. I know. I live it. I combat it every day. You combat it every day. We need to learn to embrace the fear. In fact, if your calling isn't intimidating, it's probably not from God. When God speaks and tells me to do stuff, it shakes me to the core. It can be as something as small as I need you to have a conversation with this waitress and tell her that I, your God, loves her. Has any of you been in that position with a complete, total stranger? And it's something so simple, and it's something at my core I know is my mission. To speak the good news of who Jesus is, and to speak how Jesus loves this waitress. And in my experience in those moments, I clam up and I look for every out or excuse or, well, she's gone now. She's probably on break. Then she comes back into the room and I'm like, well, I'm not ready. And God didn't say, I need you to give her a whole dissertation on creation. I need you to get into a huge debate on the most hot topic moral issue of the church. I just need you to tell her, you know, Jesus just told me to tell you he loves you. And I vapor lock. Out of fear. When God came, called me to serve here, if I would have seen an entire picture and map of what this life would look like in the last decade, you wouldn't know Adam Coop here in Laramie. The things that my family and I have endured, the things that God calls us to that we have to have internal conflict sometimes in marriage with how we do it correctly, or trying to get each other on the same page as husband and wife. Some of you understand what that means when you and your wife were dating and got married and you found Jesus and your husband or your wife didn't, and then you have this time of conflict. Well, I'm not there. That still happens within Jesus too. When Jesus speaks to one of us and says, you need to go drop $6,000 to help this family, well, I didn't hear that. Okay, I need you to be praying about that. These things are things that are scary as we give ourselves, as the things, I didn't want to be a preaching pastor. I never wanted to teach you at all. I wanted to rock your socks off. That's it. I had one goal. God calls me to teach, and I start giving him the Moses excuses. Well, God, I'm not a good speaker. Did I ask that? God, I don't know how to lead people. Did I ask that? So 10 times out of 10, if this mission that you're being called to isn't intimidating, it's probably not God. I was just reading through Judges this morning, and I got to this beautiful part in Judges 7. Judges is in the Old Testament. There's a book that was before the New Testament. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And in Judges 7, 1 through 8, this is what God called them to do. This massive army, right? 32,000 warriors. 32 of them. Can I read it to you? Here's what God called them to do. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you." What? "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." We've done that, right? "Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." Anybody want to take a guess how many men that was? 22,000. If you would ask our American soldiers, "Hey, look, you don't have to fight if you're scared," I bet there would be a mass exodus. I'm not joking. There would be a mass exodus. 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. God steps in again. The Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told them, "Divide the men into two groups. The one who put all those who, in one group put all those who cup the water with their hands and lap it with their tongues like dogs." That's how men drink, right? Like dogs. "In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their hand or drink with their mouths in the stream." Check this out. "Only 300 of the men drank from their hands, and all the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream." The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." I'm sure Gideon at this point is in that negotiated settlement part, right? "God, that I'm not stupid. We're going to be destroyed. We went from 32,000 down to 300. But we don't get that piece of the story. What we do see is, so Gideon collected all the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. Now, my friends, we have a hard time engaging in some of the simplest activities when it comes to being in community here. And what I get from the most of you is, I know it's a good thing. I know it's a needed thing. And then it's followed up with, but. And I'm not coming at you at a guy that's got this figured out. I'm a guy that is in that same internal conflict, internal battle, and it always comes down to the root of fear for me. What if? What if I screw this up? What if I put myself out there and what I put out, people don't like when they see it? What if people actually heard my heart, knew who I was truthfully on the inside, heard every thought? Man, the other day I was just cursing out this driver in front of me. It was a handicapped woman in this big Suburban, and it is icy and slick. We were sliding all over the place. She was driving an appropriate safe speed. I'm mad. How dare you drive 15 and a 30? I got places to be. I'm three blocks from home, and I'm mad. And I didn't care. Like, I even got the check from the Holy Spirit, like, "Whoa, dude, you need to slow down." And I'm like, "I don't even care." I just blew right through that warning. I get it. But we got to look at the things that God has called us to, how to spend our light, what he's calling us into to spend our light on. We've got to be praying appropriately. God, if this is truly your voice, the thing about that is God has already prepared the way. God's not calling you to something so you just fall on your face and he laughs. God's calling you to a mission that's greater than yourself, that the world around you needs you, that you need to participate in kingdom living. So what do we need to do? Here comes the worst counseling advice you've ever gotten. Embrace the fear. Embrace the fear. It means your life is going to be about something bigger than you. Embrace the fear. You don't want to get to the end of your life and realize you never did anything you couldn't have done apart from the power of God. That is a stagnant life. That is not kingdom life. When you've done everything in your own power, in your own will, in your own way. Embrace the fear. You have God, a God who is bigger than what scares us, right? We do. We have a God that's bigger than all of our fears. The things that we're so concerned about, God's like, I get it. We're going to get through this together. Let's try it my way, right? He's on your side, and he's going to walk with you as you venture out into the things that he calls you into, how to spend your light. Embrace the fear and get out of the boat. The mission that God has given our church has not swayed from persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. But the operations and the tightening up of it is changing at the internal and eternal level. We don't have time to keep playing games with God. We don't have time to continue to be babes in Christ. What we have time to do right now is to allow God to spiritually form us, our hearts, our minds, our lives, and turn us into the leadership that he's called us to be. Every single one of us is a leader. And you're probably saying like I did, I ain't that guy. I'm not that girl. I'm not leadership material. And God is saying, that is so far from how I created you. And again, when I speak of leadership, I don't mean you're going to be here doing what I'm doing. I mean you're going to be leading in your homes with your children. They're not going to become an idol. You're going to lead them to the thing that's going to change their world the most and their peers' lives the most, and that's Jesus. You're going to show them how to love a broken world. You're going to show them that broken people aren't something to be feared. You're going to show them that people on the street aren't something to be feared, but they're someone to love and care for and give to and invite into your home. Embrace the fear and get out of the boat. God, I know you're speaking to everybody in this room right now with what that fear is, with where they're hesitant. And God, I know that you can speak through that and you can speak to that. And it's something that you can't make people do. Lean into you. You can't make people serve you. You won't make people serve you. That's on us. God, impress that on our hearts this morning. That's on us. Our movement towards you, our movement to you is on us. So God, take us collectively this morning, this church, whoever's listening online, take our hearts and move us. Nope. Take our hearts. We want to give you those. We want to move that to you right now. We want to give that to you right now. For those of you who are saying, that's not me. I'm not doing this. I'm not participating in this prayer, God, and combating the words here. He'll catch up. He'll catch up. God, help us embrace the fear that we have. Help us understand the calling that you've called us to. God, eternity is at stake for people. Kingdom life is at stake for people, our neighbors, our family, our children, our friends, our co-workers, everybody we encounter. God, may our shadow missions lessen in our world and have an appropriate amount of our time. God, may you have all of our time. And tell us when it's appropriate to have our shadow missions of shredding and having the sickest drum beats and playing whatever game we want to play. Root for whatever team, our team, the team that we're currently on. God, you dictate those times. Or you help us see how those things fit into a larger piece of the eternal puzzle. How we use those things for you. God, move us to a place of repentance as you speak into our shadow mission, as you speak into the greater mission of our world, that we meet you with obedience. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.